Well, happy Easter to everybody joining us online, everybody outdoors, everybody indoors, but the doors are open, so we're like indoor, outdoor in here. Just welcome. So good to see you on Easter. This is way better than last Easter. Last Easter, it was me, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We were like the only four people here, so... To be here with you, or however you are with us, I'm glad that you're here. We're kicking off a brand new series today titled Creed. And just to be clear, this is not to be confused with the recent Creed 1 and Creed 2 movies. All right? Also known as Rocky 18 and 19. Like, we're not going to do an in-depth study of the Rocky, you know, I don't even know what you call it when it gets up to like 18 and 19. But yeah, it's not that. This is also not an in-depth study on the character Creed Bratton from The Office TV show. Because let's all be honest, he was a little weird and creepy. Also, just to be clear, this is not a sermon based on the rock band from the 90s, Creed. Although I do pray you receive this message with arms wide open. And it takes you higher. See what I did there? That's right. Thank you for clapping at my really bad dad jokes, which, just to let you know, there's many more where that came from in this message today. No, this series, Creed, that we're kicking off on Easter, the reason it's called that is because we are going to work our way through a creed called the Apostles' Creed, a statement of beliefs that Jesus followers have used to help form their faith and to bring unity around the essentials. Like, what are the essentials of this faith, this Christian life, this following Jesus way of living for more than 2,000 years? Now, just a little bit of history on the Creed. The Apostles' Creed was not actually written by the apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, those guys that hung out with Jesus, they didn't each, you know, give a sentence and here's my contribution. That's a myth. That's not true. So we don't actually know who wrote the creed first, but as I told you, we do know why they did. And we know how Jesus people and Jesus followers have used it, again, as a summary statement of the core beliefs of our faith. That in just a couple of sentences, it says, here is what our faith is all about. And the reason I wanted us to do this series, and the reason that if you're a part of our church and you've been watching online, or maybe you've been joining us just for the last month or so, that we've had these options of indoor, outdoor, and online, the reason we also did the Lent series before this, let me just be clear, is not because we're becoming Roman Catholic, okay? The reason is because during a time in our history, our life experience, where we've all experienced more change and uncertainty in the last year than any other time in most of our lives, during a time that's filled with so much misinformation and fake news, during a time where there's been so much political unrest and social division, during a time where people are trying to reshape Jesus to fit cultural beliefs, as a pastor, I wanted to take us, this church, to a place where it's like, let's look at some of the core foundations of what Jesus people have centered their faith on and what has anchored their life to truth during troubled and difficult times for more than 2,000 years. And so that's why we're beginning this today, because we still live in a season like those early Jesus followers that formed this creed. You see, when the resurrection happened, guess what? The word got out. Dead people don't come to life every day, despite all these weird zombie movies you watch, right? That's not like a normal thing that happens. And so it is this event, the resurrection of Jesus, that catapulted the way of Jesus, and it spread like wildfire. And as the gospel of Jesus, the good news story of Jesus grew and more people believed, so did the wrong ideas about Jesus. You see, a lot of people took their previous religious ideas and experiences and just added them to the Jesus story. And then other people took current cultural beliefs and ideas and added them to the Jesus story. And the truth is, what people did then is what we still do today. We all try to put God in our nice little box. We try to reshape Jesus to fit our current cultural context and understanding. And so what we're going to do during this series beginning today is we're going to look at the essentials. We're going to look at the core of what Jesus' people have held on to and believed and what has been an anchor of hope for their souls during changing times that we are still living in today. And so we're going to work our way through the Apostles' Creed. Now, I'm going to read it right here, and I just want you to listen, and I just want you to read it on your own, but let me read through it, and at the end of the message, we're going to all have an opportunity to recite the Apostles' Creed together as part of our worship and part of a declaration of faith today. But let me just start by reading the Apostles' Creed for you. Here's what it says. Again, the Apostles' Creed, let me just be clear, this isn't the Bible. It's a summary statement of what the Bible teaches, right? Think about the moon and the sun. The moon simply reflects the sun. And so the creed simply reflects the deep truths that are found in Scripture. And here is the essentials. The Apostles' Creed. It says this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Here's what we're going to do on this Easter. On this Easter, we're going to begin by looking at the statements about Jesus in the creed. And we're going to be reminded why Easter is such good news for everyone. The first big truth about Jesus in the creed that's really important to Easter is this. If you're taking notes the app, or if you're at home watching and you're just jotting these down, here's the first one. The first big truth is this: Jesus is God revealed. Jesus is God revealed, so I never have to wonder what God is like. Jesus is God revealed, so I never have to wonder what God is like. This claim that God became one of us is where Christianity departs from all other world religions and their ideas about God. Most all world religions hold this idea that there is something wrong with humanity, there's something broken in us, that we did something wrong to God, and so therefore we must make offerings or sacrifices, or we must become enlightened or do enough good so that we broken, messed up people can get to a holy, righteous God. Every world religion has this idea. Christianity stands completely apart from all others in saying, God came to you. He didn't ask for any more sacrifices. He became the sacrifice on the cross once and for all. This is what the creed echoes in the beginning when it says, I believe, and then it gets to in Jesus Christ, his holy Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. You see, the clear claim in Scripture here is that Jesus is God. And when it says born of the Virgin Mary, that statement is about the incarnation and the divinity of Jesus, not the glorification of his mother. Mary is for sure to be honored. Only Jesus is to be prayed to and worshiped. You see, Jesus is God. He was one person in two natures, fully God, fully man, human and divine. Jesus himself made this claim. When Philip, one of the disciples, he interrupts Jesus' teaching, and Jesus is teaching about God, and he's basically saying, hey, you need to believe in God and you need to understand God. And then Philip interrupts with this question. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. In other words, Father God. In other words, he's like, I will be happy to believe if you would just show me God. And look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me. You see, God sent Jesus to show us what real love looks like. A love that sees everyone as a child of God and invites everybody into his family. A love that gives more than it gets. A love that's never taken away, even when we walk away. A love that serves and sacrifices more than being served. This is who God is. This is how God loves. And the fullness of God is revealed at Jesus on the cross. And that leads to the second important claim about the creed and why Easter is such a big deal is this: Jesus suffered and died so that I don't have to. Jesus suffered and died so that I don't have to. The cross is the centerpiece of the good news story of Jesus, and the cross is the centerpiece of the creed. Look again at what the creed said here about Jesus. It says that he, Jesus, suffered under Pontius Pilate. If you read this, the scripture story, this is the Roman governor that was over Jerusalem and Judea and that part of the world occupying the Middle East for the Romans. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, the one that allowed Jesus to be crucified. And Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. Now, let me just go through that statement in reverse order real quick. That last line has caused a lot of confusion for people. He descended into dead, or maybe how you learned it, he descended to hell in some versions. And that's simply there to make the point that Jesus, that life fully and completely left Jesus' body, and he did die on the cross. Jesus wasn't mostly dead, like Wesley in the Princess Bride movie. You remember this? Right? Where they took him to Miracle Max, and if you're mostly dead, that means you could be a little alive. And some people, to refute the claim that Jesus actually rose from the dead, like for real, guess what? This is what Christians believe. Yes, for real, Jesus was dead and he came back. He was alive and he fully died. This is what Jesus did. And some people, to refute that, say, well, you know what? Here's what really happened. When they took him off the cross, he was just mostly dead. Right? Like the Roman soldiers that took him out, they missed his pulse. And then, like, you know, Miracle Max was in the tomb and gave him a little, and then 3 days later he kind of healed up and came. I'm not here to convince you necessarily of the historicity of the resurrection, because there are writings about the truth of Jesus and what Jesus followers claim in old ancient documents that aren't the Bible. If you want to do your own research on that, because everybody has to decide what they believe about Jesus, just like the first century people did in Jerusalem 3 days later after he rose again. And there's a list of resources at the bottom of your outline. If you want to read some of those books, talk about that, you can check that out. But my point in bringing that up is this: Jesus was fully dead and buried in a tomb. Why? Because the Romans had perfected a torturous, humiliating way to die, a way to induce maximum pain over the longest period possible, called a crucifixion. And the Romans mastered it because they wanted to put fear into the people they were governing when they would brutally torture and murder criminals or any detractors. And so if you were crucified by the Romans, you died because they had perfected it. So here's the question: why would a God who had all the power to stop those who would put him on a cross, who had all the power to shame those that were shaming him, why would God allow himself to be falsely accused, convicted, sentenced to death, brutally beaten, tortured, nailed to a cross, spear in his side, die? Why would a God do that? He did it to solve our sin problem. He did it for you and he did it for me, to become the sacrifice that would reconcile us back to God. Look at how Peter explains this. Peter explains what the cross did in this. He said, Christ suffered and died for our sins once and for all. The innocent, Jesus, for the guilty, you and I. To bring you near to God by his body being put to death and by being raised to life by the Spirit. You see, we are meant to look at the cross and recognize the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. When I think about the sacrifice Christ made on our behalf, I think of the story of Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning died about 7 years ago. He was a Christian author, speaker, a former monk and laicized Catholic priest. But I've read Brennan's book. His most famous book, Ragamuffin Gospel, is a bestseller. I've read many of his books, deeply impacted me, but I never knew the story of Brennan Manning's name until about a week ago. Brennan Manning was born Richard Xavier Francis Manning. I mean, if that isn't a good Irish Catholic name, I don't know what is, right? And so Richard Manning grew up in Brooklyn, New York, with his best friend, Ray Brennan. Richard Manning and Ray Brennan did everything together. They went to school together. They bought their first car together because neither of them had enough money in high school to buy a car, but together they had enough to buy one. So they bought a car together, shared it. You drive it this night, I drive it that night. They joined the Marines together after high school, and shortly after high school, and when they joined the Marines, the Korean War broke out. Well, Richard Manning and Ray Brennan found themselves in the same infantry group in the Marines, and they were at the front lines fighting in the Korean War. One night, the battle had subsided, or so they thought, and everybody was in their foxholes, just kind of recuperating and having a drink and eating something. And Richard and Ray were sharing a candy bar when all of a sudden a grenade came and landed in their foxhole. Ray was holding the candy bar, and without a second thought, he flicked the candy bar over to Richard, winked at him, and then threw himself on top of the grenade. Instantly, the grenade went off, his midsection absorbing the entire explosion, almost instantly killing him. After the war, Richard Manning went on to college. Then he felt called into the ministry. He went to seminary, went through all the training to become a priest. And at the end of his training to become a priest, he was told that as he entered the priesthood, that he could pick the name to take on the name of a saint. And instantly he thought of his friend Ray Brennan. And from that day forward, he adopted his name, becoming Brennan Manning. Look at why Brennan Manning said he took on the Brennan name. Here's what he said. "So every day I would remember that my life is lived because another man was willing to die. Another man was willing to lay his life down so that I might have life." This is the meaning of the cross, that Jesus suffered and died so that we don't have to. When we look at the cross, we are meant to see that it is our brokenness, it is our sin that put Jesus there. But more than that, we are to see the goodness of God and the grace of Jesus that willingly went there for us. So central to our faith and central to why Easter is such good news is that Jesus is God revealed, and for us he suffered on the cross. But then number three, what Easter is all about is this: Jesus is risen so that I can have new life now and forever. The foundation of following Jesus is a single event. It is the resurrection. The foundation of our faith isn't an ancient document or a set of doctrines. In the Christian faith, we have an ancient document, Scripture, that we believe is God-breathed and God-inspired. We have doctrines, we have beliefs, ways of living for Jesus' people, but those came after this single event. Our faith is based on a person and a single event, the resurrection. This is why the creed makes sure to put in there, right in the middle, this statement: on the third day, he arose again from the dead. It is the resurrection of Jesus that created the way of Jesus and gave credibility to Jesus' words. Without the resurrection, Christianity is nothing. The Apostle Paul admitted this, and this is in our scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this: "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is," what is that word? Say it out loud. "Useless. And you are still guilty of your sins." You see, without the resurrection, Christianity is broke. Because if Jesus isn't alive, then what power did he have to take our sin on the cross? Because the Romans crucified thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of other people on crosses to make a point and put fear into the people that would oppose them. And so what is it that makes Jesus' death different? The only thing that makes it different is that he was God and he rose again. Let me help you understand the relationship between the cross and the resurrection using an example from a store we all know and love that rhymes with Bosco. You know this store? Right? I mean, who doesn't love a store where you can go get a 7-pound bucket of Nutella, right? I mean, because that's obviously what everybody needs. That is a real item at Costco, by the way. I kid you not. And if you regularly buy that, we have a support group for you, okay? You should join that because that's ridiculous. All right. The reason I bring up Costco is this. After you pay for your items at Costco, it's really important that you hold on to something to be able to get out of the door. What is it after you've paid for it? I mean, you have paid for it. You have given your money. They've taken it from your account. Those items are 100% yours. But you must show something to get out the door. What is it? A receipt. That's right. And if you don't believe me, just go this week, try to pay for it. I'm serious. Try this. Put the receipt in your pocket. And then when you get up there with your cart full of gallons of Nutella, just go, I don't know where it went. But I totally paid for it. And see if they let you out of the store. They will not let you out of the store. You want to know why? Because in your membership agreement, you don't even know this. This is in there. You said you would show your receipt as verification that the items in your cart have been paid. Think about the resurrection and the cross of Jesus in this way. The resurrection of Jesus is the receipt. The cross is the payment for our sins. Because of Jesus' death, that he became sin for us, we owe nothing. There's nothing you need to do. There's nothing you need to fix or become. Jesus became it all. He fixed it all on the cross. Your debt is paid. Your sin is forgiven. But the resurrection is what gets you out of the store. It's the resurrection that lets us out of the death sentence that sin has had on us ever since our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, brought sin into God's creation and existence. And it is the resurrection that gives us new life now and the promise of new life forever. I want you to watch a story from one of the members of our church, Sean. Sean has an incredible story of how Jesus has given him a second chance and how he has new life and hope. Sean's a member of our church here in Chula Vista, but he was first a member of our church campus at Eastlake Church, Donovan State Penitentiary. Here's Sean's story. Watch this.
So when I was 15 years old, I was in a really dark place. I was addicted to drugs from 12 to 15, and I was hanging out with all the criminal elements in my community, and my parents were absent. And it ultimately led to my incarceration for a crime that occurred in my neighborhood. I remember when I was arrested, I didn't understand what I was necessarily being arrested for. The guy booking me into intake told me, "You're being arrested for murder. You're in here for first-degree murder." I just remember the shock and the trauma of experiencing those words and them being applied to me. And I was convinced that my life was over. What happened was the jury came back with a guilty verdict, and I was sentenced to 25 years to life in prison. I was transferred from my local county to our highest security level in California. I was sent to Pelican Bay State Prison. And by design, that prison's for your worst of the worst, your most dangerous. So as a child, I was 19 when I arrived. I was now in a world I didn't understand. I was fearful of, I was terrified. I remember the first night the door shut behind me and that fear that overtook me that I was gonna be murdered any second now, whether it would be my cellmate or it would be one of my peers on the yard or even the correctional officers. I wasn't sure what would happen in this world. At times I'd stuff blankets and sweaters under my shirt. That way, if I was stabbed, I would have a chance. It'd be like some kind of protection in case my cellie stabbed me while I slept. One of the hardest things that I experienced in adjusting was the level of violence. And when violence would occur, to not cry, because my natural instinct was to cry for people when they were hurt, But in this world, I couldn't do that. I had to keep it to myself. There was really no choice at the end of the day but to survive. I remember being in juvenile hall church, and we were all sitting in a circle, and our pastor asked us, he said, if you would like to rededicate your life to Christ, raise your hand. And I remember thinking, I don't want to be the one to raise my hand. I don't want people seeing me. And I remember like slowly raising my hand, but I got it up there, eventually went higher and higher, and I have my hand up. And to my amazement, I peeked, I looked around, and there was other guys with their hands up, and I felt at home. And I felt like, wow, there's a brotherhood in here in Christ and fellowship. And this is something that's serious, and no amount of laws and rules and disappointments in life could ever override the gift that you have in Christ and the freedom you have in Christ. It was in the back of my head that one day I could leave a high security facility, I can go to lower security, and I can have a chance at a more peaceful life. And that day came, and I could only give praise to Jesus for that. When the day came and I remember transferring to my lower security yard, I remember walking around in awe and just giving praise to God. I remember a stage appearing in the middle of our yard. I've never seen a legit concert stage appear in the middle of a prison facility. We were walking to chow and everybody was like, what is that? They're excited. We started asking questions. They're like, hey, East Lake is having an event for us tonight. They're having a concert. They're gonna have a message. The pastor's gonna show up. And we were just all pumped up. We wanted to be a part of what East Lake was bringing to our facility. And when East Lake showed up, they didn't just show up and say, hey, we offer a service. East Lake showed up in a major way and said, hey, our brothers, we're here for you. We want to be a part of you. We want you to be a part of us. God's here. They brought God to the yard. And this was the first church in prison where you didn't have gang meetings. You didn't have drugs getting passed in East Lake Church. East Lake Church brought a genuineness to our prison facility. And that's something that attracted me. And I felt like God brought that there for us. I would go to church and I would pray like, you know, God, if there's a way for me to go home one day, I'll be here. And if I don't go home, that's fine as well. A new law was passed in California that changed the culpability to where you can't be convicted of murder unless you actually committed it in California. Once that law changed, there was another avenue now for my potential release. I was going to trial again, and the judge vacated my conviction and said, I order you immediately to be released. So that experience of having a judge tell you you're gonna be immediate release is, God, you're so amazing. Thank you so much. I remember getting out of the prison van. They pull up in front of the prison gate and your family has to wait in front of the prison. And just the door opens and I see my sister with a camera and I see my nephews crying and I see my mom just waiting. That's what I was feeling, immense gratitude and just thanking God every step of the way. I'm graduating from Southwestern College with my first degree this semester. I got accepted to SDSU, so I start in the fall of 2021 at San Diego State University as a proud Aztec. And I'm just proud to serve the San Diego community. So I was able to rejoin East Lake Church post-COVID and come in person to service. There were so many dark times, there were so many depressing times, but looking back, I see God every step of the way. So I would encourage you when you do read the words of Jesus and you read the Bible to fully embrace it. But one of the most important things that I found in my life is to hold on to that love, that gratitude of God, and the relationship with God. I'm definitely extremely grateful that Jesus died for our sins and that he gave me the opportunity to have a new life out here and another life in the community. And because it's in the little things. God is in every little thing and every big thing. So regardless of where we're at, you know, I am very thankful.
So proud of Sean and the faith steps and life steps that he's taken. Every one of us need a second chance. Every one of us need a savior. Criminals, gossips, liars, people that have bitterness in their heart, people that have lust in their hearts, people that are selfish and look out for their own interest instead of others. Everyone needs a second chance. Everyone needs a savior. And Easter is the celebration that we have it and we have one. that we're all offered forgiveness now. We're all offered freedom now. We're all offered new life in Christ now. And because of his resurrection, it's a promise of our resurrection, new life forever with him. And so the last question today is actually how the creed begins. Here's the big question as we end this. The question is, do I believe? Do I believe? The first two words of the creed are, I believe. They are both individual and they are personal. And that's what a relationship with Jesus is. Your faith in Jesus can't be your parents' faith. It can't be your spouse's faith. Faith can only be individual and it must be personal. It can be experienced communal, congregationally, as we are now, but it starts and it is deeply personal. And make no mistake about it, faith is a choice. Look at Romans chapter 10. It tells us how faith begins, the process of faith. It says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, meaning is made right with God. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Jesus doesn't want to just be knowledge in our head. He wants to be savior of our heart and king of our life. That's why our phrase for the year as a church this year is Jesus over everything. We don't want to just play religious games or know about God, but we want Jesus to be king and Lord over our lives, leading us and guiding us every day in his way of living. I'm going to invite the band to come back out. They're going to share a song with us. The song is titled King of Kings. It's a great song, beautiful song that sings through the themes that are in the Apostles' Creed, these main big idea, essential beliefs about Jesus and who he is, what he has done, and what we are celebrating this Easter. And as you hear the song, I want you to stay seated for the first part of the song. And then about two-thirds of the way through, you're going to be invited to stand and participate. But as you listen, as you look at these words, here's what I want you to consider today. That question, do I believe? Do you believe? Not just do you know about Jesus, not just do you have a religious idea about Jesus and maybe, you know, wear a cross or have one in your house, but has Jesus moved from an idea in your head to your savior in your heart and the king of your life? I want you to consider that question, and then at the end of that song, I'm going to come back, offer us a chance to recite the creed as a proclamation of our faith, and then we'll have one more song after that. But let me pray for us, and stay seated, and then we'll be invited to participate about halfway through. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this opportunity to be together this year on Easter, whether it's in the room, outside, online, that on this most holy day for a Jesus person, we remember what it is that our faith is all about. That our faith is about a God who became one of us, who became a sacrifice for us on a cross, and who rose again to defeat the powers of sin and death and the curse that is upon us, and that we have a promise of new life forever with you because of Christ. Jesus, we worship you. We thank you. God, I pray for those of us that maybe feel like this last year or years that we've wandered away, that we've doubted, we've struggled. God, we all do. Would this be an opportunity to profess our faith in you, to activate that belief? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.